This is following on from the Family Forum, which has been mentioned this morning already, where we were sharing our journey of trying to understand God's call and purpose for us as a community. We're trying to give some thought to what we are doing and what we should be or could be doing, who we are and what we do, what we're called to be and do, not only individually, but also as a community. God wants everybody to be saved. Rupert has touched on again this morning, the task of a savior is not just once in history, which it is, but there's an ongoing sense as well. And so to be saved and to be being saved, God wants us to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He commissioned his apostles who stand at the head of and on behalf of his ecclesia, his church, which we are, and said to them, therefore go, all authority has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And God wants all people to know him, to come to a knowledge of him. And he wants us all to reach a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, as a community, how can we prepare ourselves? How can we position ourselves? How can we prepare containers? As Rupert again has said, to mend the nets so that we can draw people in to the knowledge of Jesus. Where do we start? Well, there were three things that were suggested that evening about where we could begin. The first one was to do with welcoming the stranger, and that's why we're looking at this thought, this theme this morning. The second one was to do with telling our story, really telling God's story. How do we tell the story of God's kindness and goodness among us? And the third thing was joining the dots. I've done a little mind map. Does anybody like mind maps? You know, you can find it. Oh, great. You can find a wee app online and, draw bubbles of things and then join them all together. It's so satisfying. And the other day, I made a mind map of all the things I could think of that happen in this community. And there were 50 bubbles and more of groups and ventures and enterprises and things that are either well on the road or that are just getting going. And I thought about, well, how do they connect together? I mean, how do our lives and our activity all work together? And so connecting the dots, joining the dots is something that we're giving some thought to. But let's go back to number one, welcoming the stranger. What does it mean to welcome the stranger? And here I get to tell you a story. This is a story we've told once or twice before, so you may have heard it, but we like telling it. So a while ago, I was on a Friday evening, I went up to Dunfermline to a church there because there was something happening there. I went with my daughter, Lisa, and a friend. We were listening to the preacher and really enjoying what we were hearing. And at the end of the time, the evening, he challenged each one of us. He said, I want each of you to ask God to give you somebody to share good news with in the next 24 hours. So my immediate response was, that's not going to happen, because I know what I'm doing in the next 24 hours, and I'm not going to meet anybody who would want to know my good news in the next 24 hours. A man of paste and flour. I went home again, I went to bed. It was a bit late night, and so I was looking forward to a bit of a lion in the morning, which didn't happen. Those of you who have children know that sometimes you don't get to stay in bed just quite as long as you had hoped for. And it was our youngest, Sarah. She came and wriggled us by the side of the bed and said, who is the man downstairs on the couch? There's a big man lying on the couch downstairs. And we said, well, I don't think there's a big man. I mean, she was young enough to maybe be able to imagine things. And we thought, maybe it's Sarah. Maybe it's Lisa. Maybe she went down early and she's got a something over her head and you thought it was a great big man. It's not Lisa. Well, maybe Joe got home early. He was staying over with a friend and, you know, maybe he just came back early and he's crashed out on the couch. It's not Joe. I know Joe. All right. Okay, so let's go down and have a look and open the door into the living room. And lo and behold, there in all his magnificence and glory was a great big, strong, muscly, hulking man lying on my couch, naked, down to the waist, showing his tattoos, and he was well gone. I mean, he was out. We gave him a wee shake, no response. So we went into the kitchen and made a cup of tea. We took the tea back again and gave him a slightly firmer, more authoritative shake, and he gradually came round, and we said, welcome. You, young man, are my answer to prayer. And he looked at me, trying his desperately to get his bearings and failing miserably, thinking, you know, this must be an apparition, this must be a dream, I don't know where I am, what is going on. Anyway, we had a great chat and a cup of tea, and we told him about the Lord and about how we had been commissioned to find somebody in the next 24 hours, and he had done us the favor of turning up on our doorstep, because otherwise we might not have found him. What seems to have happened is he was looking for his way home, a little bit worse for wear the night before, had somehow lost his way and found our back door and thought, this'll do, and just stumbled in, found a couch, and lay down, and had a really good night's sleep. Where was I going with that story? It's just a good story, isn't it? He's actually became quite a good friend. We saw him a number of times afterwards. He actually came and did some work for us. He's a stonemason, and that explains his physique. And we know his wife now and his children, and we see them around town sometimes. And it's just, you know, we try not to kid him about it too much. There is a sequel to that story, but Anne's going to finish that off, aren't you, later. So quickly, moving along. There are three ways that all people can be saved that I could think of. The first is that they come to us. The second is that we go to them. And the third is that God sends an angel or just does it himself. My own right arm has worked salvation, it says somewhere in the Bible, something like that. And so there are times where God just does it himself. There are times where he sends angelic messengers to bring the message to bring people to the conclusions and the action that he's looking for. But many times it's to do with us. You know, on a Sunday morning, I am always torn in two directions. I have a desire to be conscious of you guys and to be aware of you, to just connect and to clock you, and to just, for a moment, you know, connect with where you're at. I also love, as Laura was telling us, that place of worship, that we can invade his space. We can enter into heavenly realms. He's not very far away. And so, you know, I was just giving myself to worship this morning for those few moments to his presence, to his face. And I said, Lord, I'm just entrusting you with caring for the people right now. Would you shepherd the flock? And he said, no, you. And I laughed. It was a funny conversation. You know, I was doing my best to be godly and holy, and he's saying, maybe you'll find me as you look around, as well as on the inside of your eyelids. And so, you know, I just, why did I say that? people come to us, and we go out to people. We want to give thought to how it is that we go and be purposeful about that. Be prayerful, listening to the Lord. What do you want us to do? How are we to go to all the nations? But right now, there are people coming in here day by day, week by week. 45 people in the last since the beginning of September have come who have never, ever stepped foot into this building before, never come to this community. In fact, that number's gone up to about 50 or more, something like that this morning. It happens, you know, there's half a dozen people every week who just come in to say, I'm looking to connect with something and someone, with God and with you. And so how do we welcome them? That's what we're wondering about, we're thinking about. And so this morning, really, although this could apply on quite a global scale, and there are many things in the news just now that would, you know, I'm sure would ring bells and remind us of our need to welcome those who are not familiar to us. We're first and foremost just thinking about how do we function as a community when we're gathered together. And, you know, it's much easier to go to an unfriendly church than a friendly one. Because if you go to an unfriendly church, you just look at the back of the head in front of you, and they're looking at the back of the head of the person in front of them, and after the allotted time, you leave, and nobody's offended. It's just the way things are. But if you go to a friendly church, there's a real problem because you walk in the door and everybody's smiling and animated and alive and talking to one another in little groups and sharing their experiences. And you can feel really left out unless there's some sort of purposeful thought to welcome someone in. Can you imagine somebody wandering into your house, and let's forget Kevin, my friend, for a moment, but just coming into your house and you not welcoming them? You know, and or, you know, sitting down and nobody talks to them. And then after a while, they get up and leave again because, you know, it just doesn't seem like the right place for them to be. So let's give some thought to that this morning. Keith Green, who is a prophetic singer who got taken away from us earlier than I wanted. He died when he was 28, but I used to listen to him an awful lot. I still do. And he wrote very cutting, very strong songs, one of them about the sheep and the goats, which I really, you know, ministers to me a lot, and we'll touch on that scripture in a moment. But he wrote another song. It says, has these lines: he sends people to your door, but you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. He sent Jesus to your door and you left him out on the street. That gives me the worst kind of shivers. You know, I don't ever, ever want that said over me or over us. God forbid that that should be. So our aim is not just that we would have a welcoming team who does that, but that we would be a welcoming community who is that. And a loud amen for that. So we all just practice saying amen. That was so good. That as a community, we could move through what I've called the whisper wall. You know, there is a wall between you and me. There's a wall there, trust me. That is full of whispers. It's full of innuendo and accusation and doubt and fear. And it doesn't want you to go through. And so, and yet when you walk to it, like Jesus does to walls, it opens up. And you walk through. If you will walk right at the accuser, then he's got to let you through. And if you walk through that wall to another person who feels strange, unfamiliar to you, then the door will open and you will find treasure. How can we become those people by nature, by character? That's who we are. That's what people say. That's who we are. So in the book, let's have a quick look in the book. In the Old Covenant, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, there are many examples of the kind of welcome that God has in his heart. Abraham was minding his own business, camping in his tent, having a wee camp out with his family. And he looked up and there were three people, three unknown visitors. Now, I picked this picture because they look slightly strange. I think they remind me of Darth Vader or Death Eaters or something. There's just something a little bit odd about them, but that's okay. These are the visitors who came to Abraham, and it says, he looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried. The question is, which direction? He hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and not only met them, but he bowed down low to the ground. He hurried towards them, not away from them. And he gave them dignity and honor. He accorded to them value and honor. And then it goes on to say how he ran to go and get a fatted calf. The guy's 99 years old. So it's under, you know, if you were 100, you'd have to walk. But if you're 99, you can run. And he ran in order to welcome and to do his best to meet the needs of his unknown, unfamiliar visitors. Lot and the two messengers who came to him in Sodom, two strange people. I am moving on to the next slide. Now, they look like they've walked off the set of something. But that's what they look like, honest. And Lot is there in the city square, and he sees these two strangers. And it says, when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night. He honored these people who he had never met before. He didn't know where they were from. He didn't know who they were. And yet he gave them dignity and honor. And he looked to meet their needs. I wonder where he learned that from. I was just thinking, you know, hanging around Uncle Abraham for a while must have made a difference. Moving quickly on. Rebecca, I like this one. So Abraham has a son called Isaac, and Isaac is 40 years old, and Abraham's thinking, it's time that guy found a wife. And so Abraham got to it, and he sent his steward a long way away to their kinfolk in Mesopotamia. And he arrived at the well, and he saw a girl there, a shepherd girl, and he said to her, would you give me a little drink of water from your jar? She said, this is Rebecca, drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she'd given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too. Now, this was a big, big mistake, because I just happened to find on the whole of the internet the other day that a camel can drink up to 110 liters within 10 minutes of water when they're thirsty, when they've got their thirst on. And when you've come all the way from wherever they came from, you've got your thirst on. So let me see, 110 liters. How many camels do you think the man had? He'd brought a lot of stuff with him. Let's just say he had 10. So all the mathematicians among us don't know how to do arithmetic, but let's say that's 1,000 liters, 2,000 pints. Can you, has anybody ever worked in a pub? Pull a couple of thousand pints? Yes, I see that hand. She, it's not just a nice little pretty scene. She had to work in order to meet the needs of this old man that she'd never met before. She didn't know. He hadn't said where he was from or what his purpose was. Maybe she fancied the camels. But one act of kindness, reaching out to an old stranger, and history was changed forever. That's the truth. When you push through that whisper wall to somebody who's outside of your comfort zone, history can change forever. Your friendship world, your own life can change forever. There are so many more stories in the Old Covenant, in the Tanakh, to tell. I don't have time to tell of Midian, Manoah, Abigail, the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman. In Hebrews 13, it says, do not forget. So that means it's possible to forget. It says, don't forget. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people, i.e. Abraham, Lot, Gideon, Manoah, you, me, have entertained angels without knowing it. You say, well, I haven't entertained angels. I know, but that's the whole point. It's without knowing it. So maybe you did. Did anybody here entertain angels? Yeah, I see that mouth. Yeah. Anybody entertain angels without knowing it? Well, I don't know. Maybe. In Romans, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and possibly one of the shortest sentences in the Bible, I haven't checked it out, but he says, practice hospitality. The word practice, dioko, means pursue, to run after, to catch as a prize, to aggressively chase like a hunter, to eagerly seek after, to earnestly endeavor to acquire what? Hospitality, philoxenia. Now, we all know about xenophobia, isn't that right? Where there's a fear of a stranger or strange things. But what about philoxenia? What about the affectionate kindness towards somebody who you don't know? That's what that means. And we're to eagerly pursue that. We're to run after it as a prize. You know, the Bible's full of things that sound like it's telling us, you must do this. The reality is, it's telling us, you will be this. It's who we are. It's who you are. Move on to the New Testament. Oh, my goodness. The innkeepers welcoming Joseph and Mary, not. The shepherds did, and we're all glad about that. Yes, quickly, moving on. All full up. That's a lot of words. Let's just move on. You can read them later. Peter welcomed Jesus to his home, and with him came a few friends. The result was his mother-in-law was healed, and his roof got damaged. The strange thing is, you can... Yeah, moving quickly on. There we are. Oh, it was worth it, though. Jesus came. I welcomed him, and he broke my roof. But you know what? Anne and I have been to Israel, and you can still go to Capernaum, and you can still see the place where they built a church, an octagonal church, on top of Peter's house to commemorate, to remember this man who one day decided, I'm going to invite this guy back to my home. And it's pretty much like that. Now, you know, when you and I reach out, there's history in the making. Okay, Jesus tells two parables. Did you hear the one about these three guys? There's a priest, yay! There's a Levite, woo! And a Samaritan, boo! Each one has to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Each one sees a half-dead guy. First, too busy. Second, no way! I got hemophobia. Third one, boo, says, I've got you. Now, tell me, if you can, which one loved the stranger man? The other story he told was the sheep and the goats, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. You guys keep up there. Good. Thank you. Great, because I'm going so fast. We're in Christ. The question for us is, how can we be our very best us when it comes to welcoming a stranger? If we're in Christ, then we're a brand new creation, a whole new life. But it's not my gift. It's right out of my comfort zone. I'm not good with strangers. Maybe they don't want anyone to speak to them. It could be awkward. But that's not the point. The point is, Jesus is in me. He's alive in me. He's burst in to come out. And so what would Jesus do? WWJD is our question. John makes it simple. This is how we are. This is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We are Jesus with skin on. Even more sobering, they are Jesus in disguise. Jesus, the king, turns to the sheep on his right, and he says, I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And they said, When did we do that? And the king will say to them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Mother Teresa, who was speaking of the very poorest in Calcutta, said, each one of them is Jesus in disguise. And so we have two opportunities to encounter Jesus. In fact, we have three. One is this evening at the Presence gathering. Another one is when we look in the mirror. And another one is when we reach out to welcome the stranger. Now, who wants to encounter Jesus? I just had this funny thought, you know, gathering around the cross, worship, adoration. I'm desperate for you. And it's all finished. And then we just walk straight past five people who are sitting there wondering if anybody's going to speak to them. Jesus is there. Does that feel right? No, I want to encounter Jesus. And we'll find him as we reach out. Now, the thing about a stranger is they are strange. Not weird necessarily, though I may be to you, perhaps in the first fleeting impression, perhaps actually after that, I see your smiles. But strange, not as weird, but as in unfamiliar. No obvious common point of reference. New, novel, foreign. I love the word unfamiliar because it tells me where it's supposed to be going, family. See, if somebody's unfamiliar, it means you haven't adopted them yet. You've not brought them into your heart, into your home, and into your family. And we can fix that by making them family, by making someone familiar. And you know something? That actually is the heart of the love that the Bible speaks about, chesed. is a willingness and a determination to treat somebody as if they were your own family in a covenantal way. So I was a stranger. Could be physical appearance, color of your skin, although we all have the same color, it's just that some are more blessed than others. Could be a disability or an ability. It could be attractiveness or unattractiveness. It could be mannerisms, body language, body odor, dress. It could be a name that's hard to pronounce or remember. It could be the language gap, a dialect or an accent that we're unfamiliar with. It could be culture. Africans have a different view of time than we do. It could be personality. I'm loud and expressive, or I'm quiet and thoughtful. It could be experience, a different history, a different journey that we've come on, our upbringing, our class, our education, our travel, our occupation. It could be those things that we value. Our orientation, who or what we're attracted to. It could be our worldview, our outlook, or our convictions. All of these things can create a barrier if we allow them to. But they can also create opportunity to enlarge and discover something new. A stranger is strange, except that he or she is a fellow image bearer created with value. In the image and likeness of God. As Rupert said, Genesis 1 came before Genesis 2. And we are related together. That is my brother. That is my sister. Through our common human condition. Jesus in disguise. Angels unaware. And I think I'm going to skip. I one of the things I want in sharing on a Sunday is that we make room for others and give opportunity. And maybe we'll still have that this morning for you and for Anne. I'd ask Anne to share a couple of things, but we're trying to keep this to time. So she'll maybe share later. But just to finish that story, do you want to come and just finish that story, Anne? No? Yes? Will I do it? I'll do it. Come on, quick. Come on. You don't? Okay. So the ending is... Let's just say that wasn't his real name, because I didn't mean to tell you his real name, okay? Someone went home, found his way home after our little interlude, and told his wife and his family what had happened. And so his wife sent him back again a couple of days later, said, you take them a nice card and write thank you on it, and send them a box of chocolates. So he did, being a good, muscular, obedient type of husband. And he came back to our house and knocked on the door, and somebody else answered the door. It was an older couple, and we're not old. So he said, oh, I was looking for Chris Hall. Chris Hall? No, nobody of that name lives here. In fact, we've been here for 20 years. Nobody of that name has ever lived here. So he was just Who was that? Maybe it was angels. And he made his way back home again. It turned out that he'd gone up the wrong cul-de-sac and he'd gone to the house that should have been ours but wasn't ours. But the point was his reaction, his response was, maybe I connected with heaven. Maybe that's what was going on there. I don't know if he's a Christian yet. Is that still okay? I'd like him to be, but I'm glad that he's loved and welcomed. You welcomed me. What does it mean to welcome? The word welcome in Old English comes from will. It means to have a will to have the pleasure or the desire or the wish or the choice to invite someone to come, to bring somebody into your world and to make a step into their world. It means, well, come. Come in. Come into our life. Come into our space. Come into our homes, our kitchens, our diary, our budget, our hearts. Come. Come in. You're welcome. Unfamiliar is solved by adoption, choosing to view and treat someone as a close member of my own family. So reasons to press in. It's in the book. We've seen sometimes, some places, imperatives are really promises. It's who we are. It's who I am, and I'm loved by you. So I can welcome others, that song. It says in 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for living a godly life. It's in the book, it's who we are, it's compassion. How would I feel? How would you feel? And it's because there is treasure. There's treasure there in Numnar Hills. There is. You just press through that wall, you will find treasure. I just tell you, in the last couple of months, the people, the newcomers that we've met here have been full of treasure. I've heard things about the depth of sorrow and sadness. I've heard things about the height of ecstasy in reaching. Somebody just told us this week how they were in their prayer closet worshiping and lifted a hand and literally felt God's hand, holding on to God's hand. There's another person who I think is in the room just now who told me about an occasion where she was praying and she heard God speak her voice audibly. And we actually have a recording of it, and she gave it to me, and we've been listening to it. Remarkable things are hidden behind that stony face that you think doesn't want anyone to come and talk to them. So in concluding, let's practice. Let's run towards being affectionately kind to those who are unfamiliar or strange. Let us be treasure hunters, finding Jesus in disguise, in even the least and the most unlikely. We are Jesus with skin, so let's love like Jesus. Amen. Amen.